Father, as we go into your word now, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed, as an oracle of God. Secondly, we pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure, Lord, to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this is our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. We need to understand that when we get born again, the nature of God is injected into the human spirit, what the Bible calls the inner man, but as a part of the inner man which is called the soul, which still has a residual sin nature in it, and of course the flesh still has a sin nature inside it. So we have this conflict between the divine nature in the spirit and the sin nature that is still in the soul and the body, as described in Galatians chapter 5 as well as in Romans chapter 7. That's why we have struggles as Christians. Now, the good news is we can and should use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out that sin nature in the soul and body. When all of it is out, that condition is what is known as perfection, described very concisely by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having these promises dearly beloved, let us, it's our responsibility, though the Holy Spirit will help us to do it, cleanse ourselves from all. That's a operative word there, is all. That's where the perfection comes in. All, when all of it is out. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, that's that word perfection there. Holiness in the fear of God, showing that it is a process. It's in the present continuous tense. It's not something that happens immediately. It's something you have to work on a continuous basis, actually for many years. You know, I heard Derek Prince say this. I was reviewing some of his messages recently. I watch his messages on YouTube quite often. And I remember him saying this. He said, you know, when we first get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the first injection of the life of God that we get, and the first injection of the power of the Holy Spirit that we get and we speak in tongues, they are gifts. He said, but subsequently, we have to keep refilling. Those ones are not gifts. They are rewards. They are rewards of spiritual labor. And we need to understand that. You see, this experience of perfection, unlike the first two experiences of the new birth and baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not a gift. It's a reward of diligently using the blood, the word, and the spirit to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And then you come into perfection. And when you come to that state of perfection, you now mature in it. You grow to maturity in that condition of perfection to the point where you constantly overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the pride, and the pride of life, like Jesus did. Now, that's why even though Jesus was 30 years old and he was immature, he has to go into the wilderness and he had to be tested with the loss of the flesh, the loss of the pride, and the pride of life. When he passed those tests, then the spirit without measure that had been given to him now became manifest. The Bible says he returned in the power of the spirit. It's not a gift. It's a reward. It's a reward. The good news is, like I said on Sunday, even the labor we do is by mercy and grace. So we cannot boast. Paul said, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, I received the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. It takes mercy. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Does that mean you will not run? Of course you have to run. Does that mean you will not will? Of course you have to will. But even if you run and will, if the mercy of God does not come, is not superimposed upon your running and willing, it will not come to, it will fail. You know, there are just too many problems and obstacles in this life. We've discovered, you know, that life is not a 100-meter dash. It is an obstacle marathon. You go through all kinds. It takes the mercy. You see, as you grow spiritually, you begin to understand more and more the importance of mercy and grace. And then it makes you much more humble. You can't really go far with God if you're not humble. Because if you're proud, you will find that the measure of or the degree of grace and mercy is limited. And then you won't be able to go above a particular thing, level. So, grow in this condition of perfection, into maturity in perfection, overcome the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and pride of life, and then inherit, and this is the key thing, the spirit without measure that will enable us to do the kind of miracles we see in the ministry of Jesus. In the ministry of Jesus, we see him turning water to wine, walking on water, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, you know, raising the dead, causing blind eyes to see, the lame to walk, on a consistent basis. It wasn't ad hoc. It wasn't once in a while. It was not sporadic. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the gifts of the Spirit, which are temporary releases of that Spirit without measure, but is immediately withdrawn because we're not grown enough. That's why it is one, it's given us Spirit wills. Two, is temporary. It just comes and then it goes. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, gifts of special faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, gifts of healings, prophecy, diversities of tongues, those kind of tongues, you know, all those gifts. And that's why today in the church, you know, I got born again 42 years ago by the grace of God in 1980, you know, 79 really. So it'll be 43 years this year. You know, when I got born again in my first few years as a Christian, I thank God for Bernard and Ida Porter. I give them a clap offering. They're in heaven now, you know. And the little church I went to, they had the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. It's little Assemblies of God church, but we had almost constantly. It's not constant. Regularly, we had regularly prophecy, diversities of tongues, you know, interpretations of tongues, and word of knowledge for healing, you know, on a fairly regular basis. So I thank God that was the church God planted me in. So I saw the supernatural. One of the things with this generation is that they haven't seen the supernatural. All they've seen is hype. I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I saw the supernatural. I saw Pastor Porter prophesy things he did not believe in the natural. That he criticized the natural, but under unction, he would prophesy those things. So I knew it was God. You know, when he talks to me naturally, he won't even talk about those things. And then when he's under unction, he begins to prophesy. Many times, you know, I, with both of them, both Mrs. Porter as well as Pastor Porter, we operated the tongues and interpretation, you know, together. Many times I'll give what this Assembly of God people call it, a message. You know, other people say an utterance. I'll give an utterance in tongues. Mrs. Porter will get up and give interpretation. Or Pastor Porter will get up and give interpretation. There was one night when I was going to America, and I wasn't sure whether God wanted me to go on. You know, the money hadn't come and, you know, and all of that. I hadn't even got my visa. I can never forget it. It was a Sunday evening service. We weren't more than 15 or 20 in church, you know. And it was towards the end of the service. Pastor Porter gets up and gives a utterance in tongues. A woman who normally doesn't come to our church. Till today, I don't remember who that woman is. I don't know her. She was sitting somewhere at the back. She gets up and gives an interpretation that was for me. I knew she didn't know anything about me. I don't know the person. She said, you know, David, I've told you to do, go. You know, I will open the door. I will make the way. You know, don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. And behold, the next day, that's what happened. I got the ticket. I missed my flight. Came back. They gave me a favor. It was TWA back in those days. You know, the guy said, come back. I'll put you. It was a special ticket. So it had expired. But I went back to Heathrow. I had to go all the way to the American Embassy, get my visa. Then when I got my visa, I come back by Heathrow. The plane had gone. So I went to see a supervisor and said, look, this is what I'm a student in Imperial College. I showed him my ID card and everything. Guy said, oh, you know, you're okay, Mr. Johnson. Come tomorrow. I'll put you on the plane. Amen. That day, somebody gave me $1,000 cash in response to that prophetic word. See, that's how, when I came to Nigeria, I was not fooled by the fake. Because I had seen the original. It's very important. I was sharing with some of the young people. I said, you see, the difference between you and us, that is, you and my mother, your mother and I, and others, I was talking to my son Joshua, I said that you people did not see as much of the supernatural as we did. They're born again, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, but they haven't seen too much of the supernatural. Our children haven't seen too much. Today, you hardly see the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church. Hardly! Most of what you see is hype and fake. It was all shown up during the Trump election. Majority of the prophecies were not correct. It was just, like I explained that time, it was the perceptions of men that they gave as thus said the Lord. You see, when you grow spiritually, you can perceive things, and sometimes your perception can be accurate, but it may not be all God. And that's why it is very dangerous to say, thus said the Lord, on a perception. It's a different thing when God speaks to you directly. And usually that comes by word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirit. Discerning of spirit is like having a vision. And then Jesus speaking to you directly, like Jesus, like I did for Kenneth Hagin. We don't see those things. The gifts of spirit are practically gone. But it's coming back. But now it's only going to come back as a reward of this spirit without measure, because it's been bastardized, it's been abused. So the first thing God's going to do is going to do a clean out work. I'll be talking about this on Sunday during my Bible study. I was preparing it today. This third day, we're going to see a cleansing of the church. Let me just leave it like that. Come on Sunday. Don't your neighbor say, come on Sunday. You know? And it's like God is going to press a reset button. And then those who remain, you know, will be refined by the fire, by gold and silver. Then the spirit without measure will be poured. Then it will be pure. All these fake Babylon prophecies for prosperity and all of that will be gone. Because he is coming back for a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, any sort of things. So, yeah. So we grow into perfection, and then we mature in it, and then we inherit the spirit without measure to do the kind of miracles Jesus did on a consistent basis. It will not be sporadic, which is what we've had with the gifts of the Spirit, which is why I took that digression. You know, we've had it, but it's been sporadic. It's been occasional. You know. Yeah, we've seen the dead raised, we've seen the healed sick, the sick healed rather. We've seen lepers cleansed, seen the lame walk, but certainly not on a consistent basis. But in Jesus' ministry, as we're going to be seeing later on this evening, it was consistent. It was that's the difference between the spirit with measure and the spirit without measure. The spirit with measure is consistent because it is not empowered by the gifts of the Spirit. It's empowered by the life of God being made manifest in the mortal flesh. That's why when God gave me this revelation over 20 years ago, and I wrote it down and put it inside our website, in 2001, God began to download these revelations to me, you know, 95, 96, 97, 98. This was when we entered what the Bible calls the third day. You know, I started preaching it all over the whole place, you know, Brother Nambi Ashibago of blessed memory came up to me one day and said, Pastor, you need to put this thing into books. That's how we began Christ Life Landmarks. So we now put them into books. It was those landmarks we now put onto the website. And I now called it, I never heard anybody say it like that before. I called it manifesting perfection. So there are two levels of perfection. There's cleansing perfection, which all the signature is cleansed out, but you're just like Jesus at age of 12. Yes, there's no sin nature. And then you have to grow from 12 to 30, so to speak, you know. So it was when he matured and he became mature at 30 and then was tested and overcame the lust of the flesh, lust of pride, and the pride of life, that he now got the spirit without measure in manifestation. That now became manifesting perfection. It's different from cleansing perfection. But it's all a process, you know. And the purpose of this perfection is so that we can demonstrate the kingdom of God and then use it to open doors to make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, changing the spiritual climate. The present spiritual climate on the earth is unfavorable for making disciples to all the nations. We have to change the spiritual climate. We have to change the economic climate. We have to change the political climate. And it's only the Spirit without measure, the power of the Spirit that can do it. The one we have now can't do it. It's the limited spirit we have now, you know, it can't do it. If it could do it, it would have done it years ago. You know, but good things are coming. Praise the Lord. And so that is why we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern as well as our goal. We want to see how he did it so we can follow his footsteps and we too can do it. So at the moment we're in John chapter 20. And in our last lesson, we stopped where Jesus appeared to Thomas and rebuked him because Thomas said, "I will not believe." And we saw in that lesson that believing is an act of your will. See, people who believe are people who have honest and humble hearts. People who don't believe are people who have stubborn, who are stubborn and self-willed. Listen to the language. "I will not believe." It's an act of his will. Stubbornness. In spite of the preponderance of evidence in front of him. Mary Magdalene saw him. Peter. The 11. The 10 of them, except for something. I mean, if one of them said it, okay. But if 11 or 10 of them said it, come on. Are they all going to lie to you? But he said he will not believe. Believe is an act of the will. It's a very important... You see, I've come to see something in this Christianity thing. Everything comes back to honesty and humility of heart. It's the root of everything. We'll see this on Sunday when I talk about, you know, sin and Satan and all that. You see, the real root of everything is self-will. Stubbornness, dishonesty, you know, and pride. That's what makes you not believe. That's what causes you not. You say, why? Because humility and honesty attract mercy and grace, which brings life, even in the Old Testament, from the air, and enlightens the mind. It is the enlightened mind that can see the reality of spiritual things because of that light, so it believes. The man who has a hard heart, who is stubborn and rebellious, doesn't have that light. So he cannot see spiritual things. Just, you see, I can only see this night now. If we switch off all these lights now, I can't see what's going on at the back. Because I need light to be able to see natural light. Spiritually, I cannot see the reality of spiritual things, so I cannot believe if I don't have spiritual light in my mind. And spiritual light in my mind only comes by the life of God through the mercy and the grace of God through honesty and humility of heart. So when a man does not have honesty and humility of heart, that attitude blocks him from the sufficient measure of the life of God. So spiritual things are dark to him. So 10 people told him, he said, "I will not believe." And like I said last week, it's probably that explains to us why he wasn't even there in the first place. On a night like that, it was not like no other night. Jesus had just been crucified on Friday. This is Sunday. Early in the morning, everybody is still in a state of shock and mourning. Your Lord has just been crucified. You know, where were you? All of them were in a place together and the door was locked. Shouldn't you be in solidarity with your brethren? So by the time Jesus appears, he appears first of all early in the morning. You know, Mary Magdalene sees him and says, "Look, I'm coming. I'm going to ascend to my Father." So he goes up, performs his high priestly duties in heaven, comes back in the evening and comes through the door. Because his body is now glorified. So he can operate in spiritual and physical things simultaneously. He comes through the door, you know, and says, "Peace." And all of them see him and they were happy. They were even doubting. He said, "Look, give me fish and give me honeycomb." He eats it in front of them. And they told, he said, see my hands and my feet, you know. And all of them began to rejoice. The question is, where was Thomas? If it was 4 days later, I'll understand. But not that evening. That evening, none of the disciples should have been anywhere except together. Especially after the rumor that everybody had heard in the morning that he was raised from the dead. Even those who were not in the inner circle, the two disciples from Emmaus, had heard. Because Mary Magdalene came back and told everybody. That is enough to make everybody come back in the, even if you went somewhere. Ah, let me come and find out. Is he really raised? You know, it all comes back. You can now understand, I will not believe. Ah! No wonder why the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the flows of life. My brethren, I want to tell you something. If there's something you must guard against in your heart, is dishonesty and pride. It's a terrible condition. And it's very, it slips in sometimes without you realizing it's there. That's why that prayer God taught us, and we instruct you to pray on there, I choose to fear God. It's something you do. I humble myself. I submit to the will of God even when I don't feel like it. You do it deliberately. Because if you don't, this power of the devil in the air will be able to operate on your mind, your will, and emotions and cause it to be hard. It will cause you to be stubborn. It will cause you to be dishonest. It will cause you to be proud. Without trying, it comes from the air. Unless you're doing something actively about it from your spirit, using the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will get more and more proud the more the Word of God you neglect. You can't help it because it's the nature of the devil. And it's already in the soul anyway. Okay. And so we saw that. And so we must, you know, then when he finally saw Jesus, he now repented. You know, but Jesus said it's too late. Not too late for him. He still was an apostle, you know. But that's why everybody talks about doubting Thomas. You never hear anybody say doubting Peter or doubting John. And it became a byword over the centuries, you know, simply because he didn't take heed to himself as he should have, you know. And so Jesus makes this statement in verse 29, and we move on from there today. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas! Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And I talked about this issue of trust. So when you trust somebody, because you trust in their character, you trust in the case of God, you trust in his character, you trust in his wisdom, and you trust in his power, you don't have to see any evidence when he tells you something. To demand for evidence is to question his integrity. If I tell you, I'll give you 100,000 tomorrow, you ask me for money, and I say, I'll give you 100,000 tomorrow. Then you come to me and say, please let me see your bank account. Just to find out if you really have the money. You're insulting me. You just called me a liar. That's what we do to God when we don't trust him. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We're going to see a repeat of this in chapter 21. You know, in chapter 21, it actually says that if all the miracles he did were written, the world will not contain the books. I used to wonder, but I knew it was true because I trust in the integrity of God's word. But I didn't understand how it was. But now I do. By the grace and mercy of God, I'll explain to you in a minute. You know, he said, but there's so many other things he did that were not written. But these ones that were written were specially chosen by the Holy Spirit as a sample. So that you who read it in the years to come, the centuries and the millennia to come, you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing, you will have life through his name. The purpose of the four Gospels, not just John, but all the four of them, is to present, I like the way E.W. Kemp said, you know, these four biographical sketches, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, if we ignore them, then we have a mythical picture of the man. They tell us that such a man came to earth, the second person of the Godhead. And these were the things that he did that no other man has ever done, so that you can believe that he's the Christ, the Messiah, and that by believing you will have access to eternal life, Zoe, that will get you born again, the divine nature. That's the purpose. To get, so that we can believe Jesus came, believe his name, on his name, and thereby get, become partakers of the divine nature, eternal life. And not only that, like I said at the beginning of my teaching, also he now begins, forms a pattern for the Christian to grow, to become like him, to do the works that he did and greater works. That's a secondary purpose. But the primary purpose is that, because you have to start with the primary. You first of all get life, and then with that life now, you now learn more and then grow into his likeness. That's the purpose. Now, we're going to repeat this again, but it bears repetition. How could John say that, if you quickly go to verse chapter 21, we're going there next week anyway, but we'll just go in and out and come back in a minute. You know, I think it's in chapter 21. I'm getting ahead of myself towards the end of the book. Yeah, it's verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. Let's go back to chapter 20. How can that happen? What happened? This is telling us the pattern. And you know, you must always keep at the back of your mind that the reason why I keep sharing all these things is because Jesus said we're going to do the same thing. But he didn't stop there. He blew our minds by saying we're going to do greater. And like I said on Sunday during Thanksgiving, I said that the God says he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. You can think this. Now, what's exceedingly above this? It leaves your mind questioning. Not questioning in a doubtful kind of way, but wondering with God. And you know what? He doesn't exaggerate. So I believe we are going to do everything that we've seen, greater, and then things beyond the greater that we have not even thought of. I believe it with all my heart. You know why? God is not a liar. If he said it, that's why he said it. So that there will be no limitation to our faith. So now, how did Jesus do so many miracles that couldn't be written? Well, if you read the accounts of the Gospels, you will find that so many occasions. For example, in Luke, Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Mark, that's just an example. And then Luke 6:19, I think it is. Mark 6:56. And the Bible says, and whithersoever he entered into villages, I would say villages, turn to your neighbor, say plural. Cities, say plural. Or country, they laid in the streets and besought him, the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Wait, don't rush. In villages? In, not one, in cities? In country? How many people is that? You can't number it. The scripture gives us an idea, you know, of what a multitude is. When he fed the 5,000, he said 5,000 beside women and children. So if you put the women and children together, you're looking at 10, 15, 20,000. Let's just take an average, a conservative average of 15,000. So imagine this. Every time he went to one village, 15,000 will come, everybody get healed. He goes to another village, you know, he goes to a city, which is bigger than a village, he probably gets 30 or 40,000, everybody gets healed. How do you record it? How do you record it? We see a small sample, a very small sample of it in the book of Acts. When Peter's shadow, the Bible says they brought out the sick so that he didn't pray for them all. He just passed by. Very similar to what Jesus did. But Jesus was far greater. Peter's own was for a limited amount of time in Jerusalem, you know, just as a sample for the beginning of Pentecost, just to let people know that, you know, God was doing a new thing in the earth. But in the case of Jesus, it wasn't limited to one town or one city or one village. It was everywhere. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 19. For the doubters. It was a, Lord have mercy on my unbelief. I'm reading your mail. I'm going to read from verse 17. And he came down with them. See, this is why the gospel was written. So we can see what Jesus did. And see what is expected of us. And then match it. And then do greater. And then do above what we can ask or think. Only God knows what that. I'm going to see what is going to happen in this third day. I don't know about you, but I believe it. See, I've seen, I, yet not I, but the grace of God is, I've seen too much of the supernatural. Like I was sharing earlier, I was telling my children. I said, you know, when we tell them, they'll be looking at us. Do you know there was an occasion when I first met my wife? My wife was a postgraduate student in UI. I was doing my postgraduate too, you know, with my friends, Fred Adigoke, Professor Fred Adigoke, and Moses and Russell, and they were all in the postgraduate hall together in what they call the village. They still call it the village. You know, I don't know whether I had that name at that time. I'm talking about 1983. You know, it was student, it was called Student Village. I remember there was an occasion, she had just been born again, you know, she'd been born again a few months. But she'd gotten it through the Holy Spirit and started praying a lot in tongues. So she had started expanding her spirit. You know, she had this car that her mother gave her, this Toyota car. Do you understand? You know, and we were all students in those days. We didn't have too much money. You know, I remember, it's a true story. My wife, the gauge would be on empty. And we'll drive it for a week. Yeah. No petrol. Seen so many miracles. So many. She said, honey, that thing is still driving. I said, let it keep driving. Just like in days of Elijah. Oh, yeah. I can tell you. I cannot tell. If I can tell you miracles over miracles over miracles over miracles over miracles, you know, financial provision, you know, divine protection, or spectacular. Spectacular. See, that's why our level of, you see, our faith did not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the demonstration of power and of the Spirit, but in the power of God. My Christianity is not an intellectual Christianity. The Christianity rooted and grounded in the supernatural power of God. I spoke in Aramaic when I was a young man in Imperial College. Through a series of staggering miracles, God took me from England to America when I didn't have money. I just explained, you know, told you part of it. You know, I got healed supernaturally. I kept seeing the supernatural. That was what gave me the courage to come back to Nigeria and obey God. Because I knew God was with me. I didn't think God was with me. I knew God was with me because of the supernatural that followed me all the time. And so if I pray, the supernatural is there. And it's been like that for 42 years. Increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. We're not serving a dead God. We're serving a living God. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude. Everybody screamed, great multitude. Remember that the 5,000 was a multitude, not a great multitude. When he fed the 5,000, it was a multitude. But here, the scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, adds the adjective great. Meaning that we're not looking at 10, 15,000, we're looking at 50,000. Maybe 100. I will scream it. And a great multitude. of people out of some Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. You need to go to the map. If you go to the map of Israel, you will find that Jerusalem and Judah are a little bit to the south here. You find Tyre and Sidon are on the coast, a little bit to the northwest. It's quite a distance. People had heard. People were coming from far and near. Observe, no television. No handbills. See, all those are human methods. When this glory comes, we won't need all those human. I've told you, I keep saying it. The hour is coming and now is. You get to church at 5 minutes past nine, you won't have a seat. The only people who have seats are the pastors, which we reserve for them. I'm serious. You won't be able to come. People will come. Now we have a train. People will be coming from Lagos. They will leave Lagos with the first train and make sure they get here for the service. This place won't be able to take. It won't be able to take us. They won't come because of me. They won't come because of a man. They will come to meet God. Because like these people, it says, great multitude out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the east coast of Syria came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. You know how the healing took place? It was not what we are using the Pentecostal word of faith thing, where you call people out, you have a healing line, and you lay hands on, your hand will break by the time you lay hands on 10,000 people. Nobody can do that. You know, that's what I started obeying the instruction of the Holy Spirit from now. You know, I just speak the word and the power is there. You get people healed. Somebody sent us a text recently. I don't know the person. I don't know how people get my number, you know. You know, sent me something on. He said, Pastor, I want to thank you and Mommy. You know, God used you to heal my daddy. You know, I can't remember, you know, either during New Year or something. You know, I can't remember what it was. It was some terminal disease, cancer or something like that. She said, you know, we're listening and I just got healed. So I just tell you, just thank you. God bless you. I don't know the person. No word of knowledge, no word of knowledge. It's already happening. But it's going to multiply 1,000-fold. 10,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold. Because with technology now, what is happening will now spread to the whole earth. So people will be listening in Japan. My wife was just telling me, for Good Morning Jesus, we have somebody who's been signing in from South Korea. It comes all the prayers from South Korea. We don't know the person. Who draw them? The Holy Ghost. So it's already started happening. And once the manifestation comes in full, it will be a nuclear spiritual bomb. It will explode. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. And the Bible says, to be healed of their disease, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits. That's why I always pray for healing and deliverance. So Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them. Not only healed, and delivered them. So when the word, the power comes out of my mouth, I yet not I, but the grace of God, it goes into the air. For people who will believe and receive by faith, they just get healed like that. Without me praying for them, without me having to touch them or anything, it's far more efficient. And it's better because it gives glory to God and not to man. Am I talking to anybody? And they were vexed with unclean spirits and they were healed. Now, everybody scream, who? Turn to your neighbor and say, who is the they? Say, the great multitude. Give a lot of clap offering. The they is the great multitude. Keep it in its context. Next verse. And the whole great multitude. Same great multitude. Sought to teach him. Sought to touch him. And for there went virtue out of him and healed. Observe. The Bible is an honest book. When Jesus healed, when there was a great multitude of sick people in John chapter 5, he healed only one. The Bible was very honest. It said he healed only one. In Nazareth, because of their unbelief, he only healed a few. So when the Bible says he healed all. Give the Lord a clap offering. It doesn't exaggerate. That's what the Bible, this is the operation of spirit without measure. And you don't do it in one place. Villages, cities, country. It's coming. See, this will open the door to any nation. Any nation. Who doesn't want to be healed? And you know, God has so done it through technology. Even if they don't let you come, they will get it through YouTube. And when they get it, especially if the president's son is healed, the same people will write you a letter and say, please come. Then we have the real thing. We don't have to fake it. All these gimmicks to try and make money, all this rubbish that bring blaspheme the name of God, it will all stop. Go back to John. Ooh. If we said the grace, now we could go home and dance it. Like Papa Hagen would say, I'll dance me a jig. Hallelujah. Woo! This is what's coming, folks. I'm not going to miss this party for anything in the world. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. What happened in Pentecost was great, but what we're going to see in Tabernacles is going to match what Jesus did and greater. What happened in Pentecost did not match what Jesus did. Go and read the Acts of the Apostles. They didn't match what Jesus did. Because what they were operating in Pentecost was a combination of the gifts of the Spirit and the borrowed anointing that came from before Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why we see, we have only record of two people raised from the dead. Dorcas and the boy, Eucritus, who Then we see the heel, you know, we see the lame walk, we see the guy at the gate beautiful, then we see the man in Lystra, and then there were others like that. You know, those were not the only ones, those were samples. But it was not like this. You know why? They didn't have the Spirit without measure. They had the Spirit with measure, they had the Pentecostal anointing, and then they had the borrowed anointing. That's why it was limited. No wonder why the scripture says, the glory of the latter house, us, will be greater than that former house of Pentecost. Is it clear? Lord, I do you well. Don't you ever say, Lord, help my unbelief. Some people are looking at me. Hallelujah. Now let's move on. Jesus, help me. I'll do a few more things before. We now move to chapter 21. We're going to quickly look at the first 14 verses. See how far God takes us this evening. You know, we won't finish it, but, you know, we'll stop wherever God allows us to stop, and then we'll take it from there. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again, everybody say again, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It was a Sea of Tiberias. Say it one more time. Now turn to your neighbor and say, where is that? It's in Galilee. It's on the shore. There's a city called Tiberias that is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So that area of the sea near Tiberias is called the Sea of Tiberias. Observe. It's going to be very important as I go on. It was not Jerusalem. The first appearance was Sunday evening, Easter. Jerusalem, behind shut doors. The second appearance was Jerusalem, again behind shut doors, when Thomas was not there. When Thomas came. Jerusalem. But this third one is no longer in Jerusalem. It's now in Tiberias. Why? You will see. At the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, showed he himself. They were together. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, not the doubter. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. That makes how many of them? We have two, that's four, plus Nathaniel is 5, plus Thomas Didymus is 6, Simon Peter 7. Not the 12. Not even 10. Just 7 of them. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. I'm going to come back to that. And they say unto thee, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship or a boat. Not a ship, not an ocean liner like we have today. Immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. This is in Tiberias. And the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Meat there just means food. Fish. And they answered him, no. And then he answered unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat or ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, is John now, it is the Lord, immediately recognized, you know. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Naked doesn't mean physically naked. It means he was just in his under shorts, you know. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but it was, as it were, 200 cubits. That 200 cubits is about 134 yards from the shore. Dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus already, give the Lord a clap offering. What a nice person. Before they caught fish in the water, that fish was still fresh. Nobody had prepared. But on the ground, Jesus had already started a fire. He'd already had fish. He had already bread so that they would have something to eat. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus cares. Give him another clap offering. Jesus saith unto them, verse 10, bring out the fish which you have now caught. In other words, he had some, then he asked for more, which he himself was the one who gave it to them, by telling them which side to cast the net on. Am I talking to anybody here? Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish. Everybody screamed, great fishes, because it's symbolic. Not fishes, great fishes. Hmm. 153. Why will God put this number inside the Bible? You would have just been enough to say many. Why is the Holy Spirit, why is it inspired to be specific about the number? I will tell you. 153. Oh God, Revelation. See this Bible? You know what 153 is? It's 3 plus 150. Then 150 is 10 times 15. Then 15 is 5 times 3. Grace, perfection, commandment, and perfection. I'm going to repeat it. 153 is equal to 3 plus 150. In brackets. 150 is 15 times 10. But 15 is 3 times 5. So you got 3 plus bracket. Alright? 3 times 5 times 10. All symbolic spiritual numbers. 3 is perfection. 5 is grace. 10 is commandment and perfection. So this symbolizes the first of the first fruits. Hallelujah. Of the perfect church that is going to be caught by God in the end time. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering. You know, I told you before, we don't need too large number for critical mass. It's in the same order of magnitude as 120 that you see in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12, which typifies the Feast of Tabernacles, which says 120 trumpeters. Same order of magnitude. But he has used 153 to show us the link to perfection. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, say, oh, me. God, help my own belief. For there were also many, yet the net was not the net broken. That's another message for another day. You remember in the first, at the beginning of the gospel, when they got clear, the net was breaking. So they had to call James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to come and help them. But this time the net didn't break. It was just the right number. Perfection. Oh, glory to God. Verse 12. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him. What to bear? Me wa wo to bear. In our language, that means they dare not. 10 of them dare not. Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now, verse 14, that's where we're going to stop this evening. This is the third, ever say third time. Third time. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. This is the third time. Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now, let's go break this down. There is so much revelation here. Now, let's take it little by little. Let's take it little by little. I already talked about 153. It symbolizes a company of Christians, call them great, who are walking in the perfection of the grace of God, keeping the commandments of God, in perfecting the commandments of God by the grace of God. 3, 5, 10. 3 times 5 times 10 plus 3 mean plus perfection. In perfection. This 153 symbolize the first of the first of the first fruits of the perfect church that is going to be made manifest beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And I said, today we have more than 153. I'm fully convinced we have enough. All we need now, like I said on Sunday, is to purify it. Uranium. You have to purify. We're going through the centrifuges now to remove the impurities. So that's why every day you need to keep using the blood, the word, and the spirit. Blood, word, and the spirit. Blood. It's getting purple. And a time is going to come where it will be pure weapon grade. And it will sustain the chain reaction of all their prayers, and the glory of God will appear. It's as certain as the dawn will come. So that's great there. You see it from the book of Joel. It typifies in Joel's army. See, this is why I love the King James. Some of these other translations, you will lose these revelations. You will see the correspondence. Look at Joel chapter 2. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 2. We're just going to take the thing. Great. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mornings, upon the mountains. A what? Screaming. Great. Those are those great fishes. Of people and a strong. Watch this. There hath not ever been the like. Neither shall there be any more after it. Even to the years of... He's talking about the end time company that's going to close the age. Great! Those are these great fishes. Remember Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So fishes are a type of men. Glory to God. Oh! Hallelujah! Amen! And like I said, it's all the same order of magnitude as 120 in the upper room, which you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12. And also the same order of company. There's another message I'm going to preach, not today, maybe in a few months' time, you know, of Gideon's company. Gideon's company is different from Gideon's army. Yes. Gideon's army is the 300. Gideon's company is the 100 that were with Gideon. Even in the army today, you know, when you have anything that is under 1,000 men, 100, you call it a company. When you have 1,000, call it a brigade. So you don't start talking of armies when you start talking in the thousands. Once it's less than 1,000, a few hundred, you call it a company. It's just a company. And that's why over them usually have a captain or a major. But by the time you start having an army, start having brigadiers and generals. Oh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. So it's all the same magnitude. That's why, you see, that's the thing about shadows. Shadows are symbolic. They are shadows. That's why you cannot be fixated on something. God gives us these figures just to give us a spiritual symbolic meaning of what they mean. So 150, 120, 100 is all in the same order of magnitude. Gideon had 100. There was 120 in the upper room. There was 120 in Solomon's temple, you know, and now we have 153. All same order. It's the first of the first fruits is going to be a company in the order of about 100. Am I pushed to 160? Why not? Amen? Observe, let me just make this comment. It's prophetic. It's prophetic teaching. In Gideon's company, the 100 were with Gideon physically. The remaining 200 were part of the army, but they were in a different physical location. So shall it be. Now, the 100, that core, that vanguard. That's why it's called the vanguard. The vanguard is the part of the army that is the arrowhead. Do you understand? Will be from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Then the others will not be physically located. They'll be in the US and they will be in the UK. And they will join with us. As I speak tonight, there are people, you and I don't know them. They are hidden. The other day, we came on teaching. I sent it around. I promised to send it to the church. I forgot. Please, all pastors, forward it to all your groups tonight. About the guy who said about one more year. Who knows him? Oh no. Nobody. There are many like that. There are many that are not even on YouTube. But I'll tell you their characteristics. They are the true children, true spiritual seed of Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and E.W. Kenyon. They have these characteristics. One, they've been taught and they practice walking in love and forgiveness. Two, they pray the Pauline prayers on a daily basis. Three, they pray in tongues at least an hour every day. God has them all over. There's some in Canada. There's some in the UK. There's some in England. But majority is going to be UK and England. You know why? God never forgets the labor of their fathers. See, three countries, is another message for another day, are very important in the end time. Nigeria, according to Isaiah 18:7 and Zephaniah 3:10, say from suppliers. Why would he? Prayers! Pray people are praying. America and the United Kingdom. And of course, Israel. But we put Israel on one side because, you know, that blindness is in part happened to Israel unto the fullness. So when the fullness comes, a lot of people in Israel will also join us. But for now, you know, the arrowhead is Nigeria, UK, and England, and America. I'll tell you something else. You may not realize this. I preached this many years ago. Is the reason why Nigeria was colonized by England. All the countries around us were colonized by French. To the right is Cameroon, French. To the left is Benin Republic, French. To the north is Niger Republic, French. And Chad. Why Nigeria? Because of the missionaries. Because the nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, God had to plant the seed of his word here. But by God, hundreds of years, he knew where it was going. God sees the end from the beginning, and he brought in the Mary Slessors and the David Livingstones. Give the Lord a clap offering. Somebody! Hallelujah! To come and plant the seed, because he knew that in two generations, 100 years, another 100 years, the first of the first fruits must come from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia in the nation where the rivers divide, so that the word of the Lord that was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. So what happens to Nigeria? Nigeria gets colonized by the British. Jesus help me. The missionaries take the word of God to every nook and cranny. In the south, you know, all over the south coast, Yoruba land, Calabar, the east, and all of that was all invaded by God's word. People didn't get all born again, but the lights started coming. But a remnant did get born again. And then they began to teach the Bible in the schools. When we were growing up, BK was compulsory. Every child in Nigeria knew the Bible. Mentally, even if they don't know it, you know, spiritually. Like me. It was later I got born again that I began to understand things. But the foundation was already there. Because there was a plan by God. Free of charge. That's why Nigeria will never break up. Stop wasting your time. Nigeria was not man's design. It was God's design. It was not the design of the British. It was not the design of Lord Lugard or his mistress. It's the plan of God. And what God has joined together, no PDP, no ACP, no whatever, will drive it asunder. Because there is a plan that goes beyond any man. That's why you were born in Nigeria. And that's why I was born in Nigeria. And you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You better understand your prophetic destiny. Cherish it and walk in it. And don't waste your time. Then the United Kingdom. It was their fathers, through the King James Bible and the missionary movement of the 1700s, the 1800s, and even up to the early 1900s, that took the word of God all over the world. Yes, there was an exploitation. Yes, there was slave trade. There was a lot of evil. But in the middle of that, God was working. See, God will always use men, and without violating their free will, to do his will. For he rules in the affairs of men. And the same God raised up the William Wilberforces. Give him another clap offering, somebody. Yes. To abolish the slave trade. God knows what he's doing. People don't know. God knows what he's doing. And gave them the greatest empire the world has ever seen. Rule Britannia. Hallelujah. The sun never set. From China to India to Africa, Britain ruled the whole world because of God's plan to use them to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God to every nook and corner of the earth. All law on the earth is based on English law. And English law is based on the Bible. And if that was not enough, he now creates the United States of America, knowing that Britain will come weak later on. So he had to create a bulwark. So he now takes the Puritan fathers from America, who will be able to worship God without the restrictions of the English king and the Church of England, and takes them to America. and they found that nation based again on the word of God. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and started that nation and put the gospel and put the word of God in the very heart. Even the constitution was based on God's word. That's why these three nations are strategic in the end time. All the three of them. We are the youngest of all the three. With the arrowhead. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. But we need the other two. It's like riding a bicycle, tricycle. You can't have one wheel in front and not have the other two to support it. A arrowhead has 3 points. Thank you, Pastor. Where you got? It's a triangle. So at the top, the vertical triangle, you got Nigeria, then you got England, and then you got America. Watch this. There will be no Nigeria gospel if we did not get fed from England and America. It was the missionaries that came to give us the word. It was the gospel from America that brought E.W. Kenyon, that brought Kenneth E. Hagin, that came to help S.G. Elton to get the gospel to the young people so that you and I could be produced. Not only that, have you ever heard of the Sudan Interior Mission? Have you heard of ECWA?
Yes, sir.
America. America. America has sponsored over 98% of the gospel all over the world. Then the end time will come and God will not include them. You don't understand God. They are beloved not for their sakes, but they are for their father's sake. And I tell you something, in England, America, till today, there is a remnant that is not doing all the nonsense the other people are doing. And when the glory comes, yes, Nigeria will be the spearhead. Simply because the prophet said so. You know. And to fulfill God's word that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You know. Then, immediately, the other companies will be in the UK and they'll also be in America. And then we'll all join. It will be a force nobody on earth can stop. Nigeria, the most powerful nation in Africa. America, the most powerful nation in the world. The United Kingdom, the most influential. You see, no matter what you say about England, England is influential. Everything you talk, you have to say it in English. You say it in English first. And America is just a product of England. See, God doesn't forget. I got to close. We've got great things ahead. Great people and are strong. The first of the first, that vanguard, that arrowhead will come from here. But it's not going to be here, just like Gideon's army. The company was with Gideon. But the other two companies will be other place. And brother, as the guys in Gideon are doing it, the other two will just pick it up. Pew! Then the thing will just explode throughout the whole world. England will take care of Europe. America will take care of North and South America. You know, Japan and all the eastern countries. South Korea will pick it up. Hallelujah. Because Jong-e Cho has already laid a seed there. They will just pick it up and they will run with it. We will overrun China. Overrun the Middle East. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not going to miss this party. Let me close, if I can. We will pick this up in our next lesson. So, he appears to them 3 times. Easter Sunday, 8 days later, with Thomas. The Sea of Tiberias. Now, they were in Galilee. You know why? They got afraid and discouraged. So, they left Jerusalem. And then Jesus had told them, anyway, I'll appear to you in Galilee. So, they were in Jerusalem for the first 8 days. Then, maybe shortly after that, they now went to. And then Peter just said, look, I know he's alive. We've seen him, but we really don't know what's going to happen anymore. So, let's go back to what we know, fishing. Like, go out fishing. So, they said, okay, we'll all go with you. So, they all go fishing. Jesus meets them there. Then he appears to them. He's nice to them, although it was a rebuke. Gives them food and all of that. Then he tells them, go back to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is the place where the Spirit is going to be poured out. It will not be poured out in Tiberias. It will not be poured out in Galilee. That is why God spoke to me and said, Olubi, go back to Nigeria. I could not fulfill my destiny by staying in England. You need to know where you should be to fulfill your prophetic destiny. Doesn't mean everybody has to go back to Nigeria, no. But it does mean that for if it depends on how God is speaking to you personally, you know, I would never have learned what I learned in England. I could never have learned it in America. I would have been too distracted by all the things. So God said, come back to Nigeria. At that time, I didn't even understand all the Zephaniah. I didn't know all of those scriptures. I just had this witness and I obeyed. And that's come to pass. You know, so, you know, being, you know, you can't just be anywhere. So Jesus told them, he said, go back. Don't be afraid. They won't arrest you. This will be Johnson paraphrase. They will know I'll protect you. Go back. So they obeyed. Then they went back to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, over the next about 40 days, maybe 30-something days, between the resurrection and 10 days before Pentecost, 40 days is what we call in the Anglican Church the day of ascension, which was the day Jesus goes up. During that 30, that was about 30-something to 40 days, the Bible says in the book of Acts that he appeared to them on a regular, teaching them things concerning. So he was appearing on a regular basis. After these first three times, he now began to appear and tell them things. That's where he told them about Joel. All these things I'm telling you now. He began to teach them and all of that. And the Bible tells us, oh, I got to close. Oh, Jesus, help me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, so he begins to teach them things. You see this in Acts chapter 1, in verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 is the day of ascension. I don't have time to go into all of that. You know, I got to close. You know, with instructions, he gives them very specific instructions not to depart from Jerusalem until they had been endued with power from on high. It was a very specific instruction. This thing's not going to happen anywhere. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. See, like this vanguard, this arrowhead, is going to happen beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. It's not going to happen anywhere else. In the nation that rivers divide. Then after that, it will spread. But initially, it's good. Just like that, we'll have to start initially in Jerusalem. That's why it's important to know the scriptures. The prophetic scriptures. Now, okay, I got a comment here, and I'm going to close. It says, so most of his 40-day seminar was in Jerusalem. And it's interesting, the scripture tells us in, thank you, Jesus. Where is that? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 4 to 7, that he appeared to over 500 brethren. So during that time in Jerusalem, during those 30 days, they were telling all the, there was the 12, there was the 70, and there were others. Ah, the Lord has arisen. Come to this place. He will appear. He will teach them. Then he will disappear. The next day, he will come. He will appear. He will teach them. Then he will disappear. He will come. Then he instructed. Ah, this is heavy. All 500 stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then on the 40th day, he goes to heaven. He doesn't appear again. He goes to heaven. Now the test of obedience and endurance started. I can remember the first day, second day, some people waited. Third day, I have a piece of land. I've married a wife. People started going. It's a very important lesson we have to learn here. The glory is coming on. Hear the words of the prophets. Not Olubi's word. The prophetic truth that I'm bringing through the scripture by the grace and the mercy of God is coming. You have to be in the right place. I'm not saying you can't travel and all that, but, you know, I want to tell you, you know, as we approach the time of the Feast of Tabernacles of this year, you want to be here. Be in church. As much as possible. I don't know the exact day or hour, But I know it's going to be in that season. And during that time, I ain't going anywhere here. Anyway, I want to go, I'll go before then. How do I know? I know the times and the seasons. It is sad that many of them, majority, didn't listen. Between that about 10th day, you know, after the resurrection, after the 8 days, and they've gone back to Galilee, gone to Galilee and come back, you know, appearing and teaching over 500 people, all 380 left and did not stay with the vanguard, the arrowhead in the upper room in Jerusalem. But the 12, the 11, stayed. They chose the other guy to substitute for Judas. Mary, thank God for the, give the Holy Mother a super clap offering. Oh, the Holy Mother had learned her lesson. With James and Jesus' brothers and sisters and many of the other brethren were always, they were there every day. Every day. After Jesus, I like this, Pastor G. After Jesus had ascended and he was no longer up here, Peter took over the teaching. Baba Peter. Then Peter would get up and he would expatiate on what Jesus had been telling them in the last 30 days, and John and some of the other, I'm sure, you know, the brethren, they'll all be sharing and all of that. So every day, you know, they pray maybe 2-3 hours, everybody go to their house. But every day, it was only 10 days. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Just only 10 days. But he didn't tell them it was 10 days. They didn't understand the feasts at that time, but Jesus did. And on the 50th day, when the day of Pentecost was fully, thank you, my brother, there came a rushing mighty sound from heaven. It filled the house where they were in. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And he appeared on them like cloven tongues of fire. Man, I can imagine what the 380 were thinking. What in the world was I thinking not to have been there? Stand to your feet. What was I thinking? Well, what significant now is the land he went to see? Or the wife that he married? It peters into insignificance in the light of eternal prophetic destiny. That is why you need to prioritize spiritual things. It was the 120 that were faithful, that were made partakers. That's why I pray that prayer for us every evening, of the first fruits. I said it last night. Aduranla, that's a big prayer. That may you be accounted worthy. 500 were invited, over 500. But only 120 were found faithful. And they became the arrowhead of the Pentecostal move. Will you be a part of the arrowhead of the Tabernacles move? It is a question that only you can answer. You make up your mind. The Lord, I said tonight, even plan to say, it all came by the Spirit. Let's talk to God. Shepherd of my soul,
I give you full control. Wherever you may lead,
I will follow. I have made the choice.
I have made a choice
to listen for your voice.
To listen for your voice.
Wherever you may lead.
Let's start again. Shepherd of my soul,
you're
from the beginning. Oh, sing it, sister.
Shepherd of my soul.
Oh, yes.
I give you full control.
Wherever you may lead,
oh, Lord,
I will follow.
I have made the choice.
I have made a choice
to listen. for your voice.
For your voice and for your
wherever you may lead.
Wherever you may lead, I will go.
Be it in the quiet pasture.
Be it in the quiet pasture.
By the gentle stream.
By the gentle stream.
The shepherd of my soul is by my side.
Should I face
the mighty mountain,
the valley down,
the shepherd of my soul,
the shepherd of my soul is now my guide.
One more time, shepherd of my soul.
I will follow.
I have made a choice.
I have made a choice.
Listen for your voice.
Listen for your voice.
Oh Lord,
wherever you may be, I will go.
Be it. The shepherd of my soul,
the shepherd of my soul
is by my side.
By my side.
Should I face a mighty mountain?
Should I face a mighty mountain?
The
path of my God,
the shepherd of my soul,
the shepherd of my soul is now my guide.
Put one hand on your heart, the other hand to God. I just want you to make a commitment to God tonight. And if you've made it before, reinforce it tonight. Lord, wherever you lead, I will follow you. I've made a choice to hear your voice. Listen to the prophetic scriptures. There's not a time, particularly this 2022, not a time to just do what you like, go where you like, do what you like. Say, Lord, should I go here now? Stay close in the Spirit. Follow in the Spirit. The glory of God is imminent. We don't know the day, but we know it's will be in the season of Feast of Tabernacles, which this year is going to be in October. So from that time, you want to plan your time. You want to be here. Because there is a company here from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. There are other companies in the U.S. and you know, but they have their own companies, you know. They're not different. It's still the same army. So once one. God's going to say to them for their fathers, you are African. You are here. Now, if you happen to be there and with one of those groups, if God leads you, but, you know, what I'm just saying is just obey the Holy Ghost. And prioritize spiritual. A lot of people are living where God planted them because of money. They're living, yes. I have married a wife. I have bought a new piece of land. So they are not where they should be. Check your motivations. And this thing you're doing, how is it affecting your prayer life? How in effect can you follow after? As you should. All that is going to affect what happens when the glory lands. Talk to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, I thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for revealing to us that in this hour, you're raising up a prophetic committed vanguard. Firstly, from here, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, and then in other companies, both in the US and in the UK, because of their historical significance in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be at the right place at the right time with the right people, so I will fulfill the fullness of my prophetic destiny. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. For your blood. For your life. For your power. In Jesus' name. If you are home or you're here, you need healing for your body. The Bible says He sent His word and healed them and delivered from them destructions. Just stretch forth your hands as an act of faith. Touch your body if you're in a place where it's decent, where, you know, wherever it is you're feeling any pain or discomfort. Father, we send the healing word. In the name of Jesus, we say, be thou made whole. We come against the spirits of infirmity and oppression and depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Now we bind you in Jesus' name. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, Lord, have mercy.